to welcome you all to our service here this morning, and especially to any visitors who may be with us, you're more than welcome. And a special welcome to our speaker, the Reverend Jack Dannan, who's a retired man who's never been here before. You're very welcome. The men's Bible study will meet on Monday, the 25th of April at 9 p.m. in the Manor Hall. That's tomorrow night, 9 p.m. And the midweek Bible study, will meet on Wednesday, 27th of April at 8 p.m. in Glenhoy Presbyterian Church. Those who cannot attend in person or would prefer not to can attend via Zoom. Login details as well as Bible study notes can be found on the church website. Midweek Bible study booklets. When the current study of Ezekiel ends on 4th of May, Wednesday, we will begin a study in the book of Hebrews. To that end, if you want a study booklet, please let me know by emailing using the email at the bottom of this sheet. Could couples please indicate whether they want one or two booklets? That's the Reverend Fraser to email Reverend Fraser on that. Clare and Glenhoy PW trip. The PW trip will be to Blessingbourne Estate on Thursday, the 28th of April at 7 p.m. The evening costs £25 and includes supper and a guided tour. If you wish to go, please put your name on the sheet in the vestibule and, if possible, pay Dorothy by today. There are flyers available in the vestibule. The committee meeting, there is a committee meeting of the Congregational Committee on Friday, 29th of April at 8 p.m. in the Bailey Room. On Sunday, the 1st of May, we will, God willing, celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So if you profess faith in Christ, whether you are a communicant member or not, please join with us as we do so. That's Sunday, the 1st of May, communion. Youth Club. The Joint Church Youth Club will break for Easter and meet again on Friday, the 6th of May at 7 p.m. This will be the last youth club until after the summer break. As this is the case, Milo the Gospel Dog has been booked and there will be a barbecue for the children and their parents. The Presbyterian Herald, the latest edition of the Presbyterian Herald, is available for collection from the church festival. And PW Annual Conference will be an in-person event at Church House on Saturday, 7th of May. The speaker will be Amy Summerfield. The morning session is at 10:30, and Amy will give her first talk on the theme, Deeper Together, based on Romans 12, verse 10. The afternoon celebration is at 2 p.m., and the afternoon session will take the form of a celebration as Amy gives her second talk and further unpacks God's word and what it means for us to grow deeper together. Praise will be led by Aaron McBride, Emma Smith, and Bond. Please note the following booking details as you need to register for this event. This event is also free to attend, but please note that due to ongoing COVID-19 restrictions, registration for both the morning session and the afternoon session is essential and spaces may be limited. There are options for both socially distanced seats upstairs and non-socially distanced seats downstairs for each session. Bookings will open online and by telephone from Monday the 28th of April 2022 at 10 p.m. And there's phone numbers there and what knows to register, to phone and register. And alternatively, you can contact Joanne on that phone number. I think that's all the announcement, and I'll hand over to you, Jack.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. It's nice to be with you. A lovely drive down. Didn't get lost. So let me just, first of all, say a word about who I am, this strange-looking person. I am a stranger in these parts. It's not altogether a stranger. If you've got the memory of an elephant, you might remember back to 1982. Some of you obviously weren't born then. But in 1982, one of the first churches I was involved in PCI was Seskenore. And I liked it so much, I spent a whole summer there. And I liked it so much after that, I kept coming down once a month, stayed in a month, until Christmas. And we even had a white Christmas there. So we had a great time there the last few months, or the last year. I've been preaching in Drumore and Drumquin, where Edwin is convener. And there, as here, everything is immaculately organized. And I see here this morning, I've got everything in his pulpit I need. I've got water to drink. I've got cloths to clean up after me. And I've even got a hand sanitizer. And I can see over the pulpit. So that's great, isn't it? All, it's win-win. I spent 15 years in the Republic of Ireland, 4 years outside Dublin, and 12 years in County Monaghan, in Clontibret and Smithborough. And then I went back to Belfast. I come from Belfast, as you can probably guess, from North Belfast. There are certain similarities between North Belfast and the border of Monaghan and the border of Armagh, and they're not all happy memories. So we share a kind of a rugged mentality where you have to put your head down and tough it out. This morning, and I'm living in Market Hill purely for practical reasons, but really like it there. It's very nice, quiet, and it's good. We're hoping a little later to have two refugees come and stay with us and their two little children, whose chief desire is to find somewhere peaceful where they can raise their children and get back to Ukraine as soon as possible. So, some people think, two of my sons think Market Hill is like so far in the wilderness that there's, no hope for it. Whereas these people are really looking forward to spending some time in a sanctuary. So that's a wee bit about me. This morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 41 and also dipping into Psalm 51 possibly, and maybe in Psalm 31. But don't panic, it's just referring. Edwin has told me 20 minutes, so it'll probably be 25, but never mind. Don't tell him. The chief rabbi of Ukraine has asked the 24/7 prayer room in the world to be praying through Psalm 31. If you know anything about Psalm 31, it's particularly pertinent, and particularly pertinent for Jews, bearing in mind all that they have gone through. But I find it very interesting that here's a rabbi asking Christians to pray for them. So I think that's something we should take up. Let me just read a wee bit of Psalm 31 by way of calling us to worship. He says, "In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap that is set for me. For you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth." So as we meet together here this morning, very many miles away from Ukraine, very, very many miles away from other brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world, we do it in solidarity with them, because our God is their God and we share his fatherhood together. So we're going to start by singing together our first worship, which is Praise to the Lord. This is a special day. It's the first day of another new week. You can put the last week behind you, all its failures and all its disappointments. Doesn't count anymore. This is the threshold of a new week, and we begin it on a word of praise. Praise to the Lord, and we'll stand and sing.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. It is in you, O Lord, that we take our refuge. Let us never be put to shame. It's in your righteousness will you deliver us. Incline your ear to us and rescue us speedily. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You are our rock and our fortress. And no matter what the circumstances are, we can depend on you. Among the last words that Jesus said was that I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send you the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. Lord, we come this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. And in truth, as we worship you, we are conscious of our failings to really bring you the kind of adequate worship that we would want to bring. And so our prayer would be that your Holy Spirit would take our words, take our stutterings and our stammerings, and translate them into beautiful words and a beautiful sacrifice that rises up to your nostrils as a sweet-smelling fragrance. Father, we thank you that your word is clear, and that you have told us that you will forgive us all our sins of word and deed and thought. And why we look to Jesus as our Savior and the one whose work is finished and who has completed the task of bringing forgiveness, yet we are still remaining human beings. We still are broken and flawed, and we still continue to do what is wrong in your sight. So on the one hand, Lord, we thank you for your completed work. We thank you that as we come before you, you see not our sin but your Son, and yet acknowledge at the same time that we do fail to resist temptation. We do fail to control our lives, and we do fail to live our lives in the light of and see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, because we need you and we need your ongoing power. So with that in mind, Lord, we thank you. Your word does say that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, when we think wrong thoughts, when we think less of you than we should, when we think less of other people than we should, when we fail to do what is right, we ask for your forgiveness. When we fail to control our temper, when we fail to live up to our promises, we ask for your forgiveness. We rejoice, O God, for your unfailing love and the assurance that you keep your word. And when you say you forgive, you do forgive. So as we come to worship you this morning, Lord, help us to put the past away and to look to the future in a spirit of hope and expectation that your word will be fulfilled and that we will be restored into the likeness that we were created to be, the likeness of yourself. We pray, Lord, as we leave this building this morning, we leave it as a people encouraged by your word and encouraged to walk by faith and not by sight. So, Lord, we commit ourselves and we commit this worship to you and all its details through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to read from Psalm 41, and you have the NIV here, so I'll read it from this Bible. Psalm 41, and we begin at verse 1. Understanding the Psalms are come in five different sections, five different books. So like the Bible as a library of God's word, so also the Psalms are a library, often called the hymn book of the ancient church. That's not ancient as in our ancient, you know, which is back to 1840 or something, but ancient in the sense of the Hebrew church. These are the hymn book of that time. And this psalm is the last psalm of the first book. So in the first book is all about asking and making petition. And this is the last of that book before it starts on book 2. finishes with a doxology, as all the books do. It says, "Praise be to the God, the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." It's a double amen. So let's read this together. For Psalm 41, verse 1. "Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. The Lord delivers him in times of trouble. The Lord will protect him and preserve his life. He will bless him in the land and not surrender him to the desires of his foes. The Lord will sustain him on his sickbed and restore him from his bed of illness. I said, Lord, have mercy on me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? Whenever one comes to see me, he speaks falsely, while his heart gathers slander. Then he goes out and spreads it abroad. All my enemies whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me, saying, a vile disease has beset him. He will never get up from his place where he lies. Even my close friend, whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, Lord, have mercy on me. Raise me up that I may repay them. I know that you're pleased with me, for the enemy does not triumph over me. In my integrity, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." Amen. We'll come back to that a little later. Now, there are some boys and girls out there somewhere. But even if you're not a boy or a girl, if you're not very young, you might be very old, you might be even older than me. That doesn't matter. Okay. So what I want to ask is a very simple question. What's special about today? You might have to shout it. Anybody? What is so special about today? There's no right answers or wrong answers here, by the way. There's no tricks here. It's just, what is special about today for you?
Nothing. Same old day. Different name.
Any ideas? Parents? Grandparents?
The Lord's Day.
It's the Lord's Day, that's right. And what do we celebrate on the Lord's Day? What happened on the Lord's Day? What happened to Jesus on the Lord's Day? He rose from the dead, that's right. So that's very special, isn't it? Anything else? Why is it special today? Special because you're here. Special because you're here. We are all here this morning. We've come from different parts of the area, and we've come to this place, this building which has been set here for generations. And people have come every Sunday to worship God. So we're part of that ongoing historical line and into the future until Jesus returns. So it is very special. It's special too because this new week, the last one's gone and the new one's about to start. But I want to give you another answer. This is special because it's Easter Sunday. Yes? Is it? Is it Easter Sunday? Yeah. Depends where you are in the world, doesn't it? It was Easter Sunday here last week, wasn't it? Yeah, it was. But actually, it's Easter Sunday today. If you were living in Ukraine, that's the place in the news, or if you were living in Russia or some of those other Slavic countries, today is Easter Sunday because their calendar is 28 days behind us because they didn't change. When the Roman Empire changed the date of Easter, they didn't change. They were real Presbyterians. No change. No change here. We do what we've always done and we always will do. So today for them, this is Easter Sunday. So it's a very special day. And maybe very, very special because they're at war, Dominus. And unfortunately, they're at war with other people from the same church, the Orthodox Church, largely anyway. So it's very special today. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus when he rose from the dead. One of the things we do when we come to church is we pray. We pray, we sing hymns, we read the Bible, we have an explanation of it, and then we sing again. So, but one of the other things we do is to pray. I want to tell you something that Jesus did. And I brought a wee thing with me. Can't really show you this because Edwin says I'm not allowed to leave the pulpit. And I always do what I'm told. I want to show you this because one of the things that we do and the people of God have always done is to pray. Okay? If you were a Jewish person, if you were a Jewish man, not in every case, but in most cases, or a lot of cases, you would have one of these. Now, do you know what this is? I've forgotten the Jewish Hebrew name for it, but you see it's got all these tassels down the side. These tassels, there's six tassels here, and there's six tassels there. My mathematics tell me that's 12 tassels. Why would there be 12 tassels? If each of those tassels reminded you of something, what would they remind you of? 12 tassels. What else had the number 12 in the Bible? The what, sorry? Commandments. There's more than 12, but I know where you're coming from, yeah. What else? How many tribes were there? 12. 12 tribes of Israel, that's right. So each one of these is representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. So this prayer shawl is a prayer shawl, and it represents the church, the people of God at prayer. Now, you remember that wee story of the woman who's on the ground, and she sees Jesus in a big crowd, and she can't get anywhere near him. But it says she touched what? He touched the hem of his garment. Chances are it was one of these that she touched. One of these, because he would have had one of these on him. Now, normally speaking, what happens is you wear this around your waist, you tie it around your waist, and then when it comes to prayer, you whip it out and you put it on top of your head, like so. Whoops. Put it on your head and cover your head so that it's like a tent, like this here. And then you say your prayer. So a Jewish man would wake in the morning and he would say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. We'll love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with our soul, and with all our strength." The most important prayer a Jew will ever say, because it encompasses the entire message. But you'll remember in the Old Testament it talked about the temple and called it the tent of meeting. So you would put this on and you would say your prayers. If it's a private prayer, if it's an individual prayer. Now, Jesus once said to people, he said to the leaders of the church, as it were, "You do not go into the highways and byways and stand up there like some pompous ass and make yourself look good. But you go to quiet places and you pray to God in silence, in private. And God will bless you in private." Now, what he meant was not to say that you shouldn't pray together in church. He wasn't saying that. But what he's saying was, when you do pray yourself privately, it's private conversation between you and God. Just like you talk to your husband or your wife or your best friend at school or your best mate at work. And it's just a two-way conversation. So Jesus is saying it is good for us to pray. It is good for us to pray together. But there are times when we need to pray on our own. And that's the time when we go into a quiet place and we don't have to put this pressure on our heads, but we take a private place to speak to God. And you see, for a Jew and for Christians, we believe God is with us all the time. All the time. God is always near me is what we sing, isn't it? God is always near me. And if you're a Jewish man, then you have to wear one of these little hats. It's called a kippur. There's a festival in Judaism called Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. It's a day when God covers the sins of the nation. This is a kippur. It covers the man's head, just in case he accidentally or on purpose thinks of the personal name of God. Because, see, God's name is so holy that even to think it would be dangerous. You remember God said to Moses, he He called him I Am. Moses says, who's talking to me? He says, I Am is talking to you. The word I Am is the word Yahweh. We don't actually know how it's pronounced, but that's a guess, Yahweh. Because Jews do not pronounce the word Yahweh. It is too holy. And when they see Yahweh written in the Bible, and if you see L-O-R-D spelt in capital letters, chances are that means Yahweh, God's personal name. They don't say Yahweh, they say Adonai, the Lord, because God's name is so holy. So they need to cover their heads, and they need to cover their heads when they pray and go into the prayer shawl. And if you go to Eastern Europe or Israel, you will often find men dressed in black suits, and underneath their black suit, you'll get a little hint of this prayer shawl underneath their clothes. Because it's a reminder, God is holy, and he's always with us. Of course, when Jesus came, he didn't do away with that, but he changed it, because Jesus makes it clear that in Christ, he takes the punishment. He takes the holiness of God and his consequences. That's why sometimes people say when Jesus looks at us, he doesn't see us, but he sees his son. He doesn't see our sin, but he sees his son, because his son became sin for our sake so that we can have forgiveness. So it's good to pray, but not to impress God, not to impress him, just to be honest with him. And what is starts in private stays in private. Great, you've been very attentive. We're going to sing Jesus Greater Than the Greatest Heroes. Greater than Superman, greater than Spider-Man, greater than all the heroes of the Bible, greater than that man that David defeated with the five stones. What's his name? Goliath? Let's sing. That's obviously one I have to learn. I haven't heard of that one before. It's good. So, children are leaving, are they? Yep. Okay. Children are leaving. We're going to now give some consideration to Psalm 41. And as we do that, let's just ask God to speak to us. And we'll let the children leave. Let's pray. Father, again, we just simply ask you to use your word. We like to think of it as your inspired word, your infallible word. And yet, Lord, there's many things in it that are difficult for us to understand. So will you help our understanding? There are also things in it that are difficult for us to put into practice because they're very demanding. And so will you, in your Holy Spirit, enable us to live in Jesus Christ all that we know is true. So take this time to speak to us and build your church here in Clogher, in the rest of this country, and in the entire world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, let me go back to Psalm 41. Psalms are poems, okay? So sometimes that makes them quite difficult to understand. I don't know your experience at school with poetry. Mine wasn't that terribly great. And yet later in life, I discovered myself that I found a kind of a refuge in writing my thoughts. My kids have been telling me I should be writing my biography, more for their for their use, because my family became quite split up. In fact, only recently I discovered 5 aunts and uncles I never knew I had. So, but also I found that actually writing my thoughts and my experiences in poetry, it's not very good poetry, like, you know, quite therapeutic, because I'm not so worried about grammar, I'm not so worried about commas and full stops and things, but it's just as it flows out of you, you know, you can put it down in writing and listen to it. So it is poetry, so we need to bear that in mind. And this, as I say, is the last poem, the last psalm, the last song of the first book. And also, of course, I need you to understand that I'm putting this alongside our experiences today. Just before the Ukraine war started, I decided I would read my way through the Psalms. But instead of starting at Psalm 1, I decided I would start at Psalm 27. There were reasons for that we don't need to go into. So I kind of read Psalm 41. And as you read Psalm 41 with a background of Ukraine, with a background of the economic situation that we find ourselves in, like when you look at some of the pictures of what's happening in Ukraine, it really is heart-wrenching. It is hard to see the pain and the suffering and the devastation. And for us, sometimes, because of our media, it's a bit like a game. It's a bit like, you know, it's a war game going on there, but it's not, it's real. Or as you think of people who are struggling to make the decision between eating and heating, also that is that. And there's COVID that has come our way as well, and many people have suffered because of that, and some people have got long COVID, and others have found it just difficult mentally, psychologically, along the way. And here's David, and David has given his experience. And of course, every experience is slightly different for different people, because you have your different experiences and your different people. But as we look at Psalm 41 as a psalm of David's, now David didn't write all the psalms, but he wrote a lot of them. And this one we know he did because it says so at the top. It says, "For the director of music, a psalm of David." It comes in 3 parts. The first part is an introduction. The second part is the kind of the guts of the poem. And the last piece is a response and an ending to the whole book before it goes into the next section and different topics. So I think what I want to do, didn't do this in Glenhoy, but I think what I want to do here is to look at the middle first, to try and understand where David is coming from, okay? So from verse 4, it says, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord..." From verse 4 of Psalm 41, it says, "I said, O Lord, have mercy on me, heal me, for I have sinned against you." Part of what is happening here, David's in trouble. David's in a lot of trouble. And part of the reason for his trouble is self-inflicted. That's why he's saying here, "Have mercy on me, Lord, heal me, for I have sinned against you." And we know that the Hebrews believed that there was a distinct link between illness and sinfulness. And David is a good example where his sinfulness has brought about or has influenced in his illness. He is ill. And we're not sure when this psalm was written in connection to David's life, but certainly it's hard not to see the incident with Bathsheba not being here. Because if you look at Psalm 31 and Psalm 51, certainly 51, there's a clear indication that he's really, really, really bad. So part of it is his own fault, it's of his own making, "For I have sinned." As you go back to the Garden of Eden, and you know, God made the world, and he said, "It is good." And he had this conversation with Adam and Eve. And it says in the cool of the day, they had a conversation together. There was direct access between them. And God said, "Garden is for you. I want you to take care of it. And you can do anything you like in it. I just ask you one thing, just one thing. And this is for your good, that you do not eat of that tree. You can eat of this tree, but don't eat of that tree. That will not do you any good." But of course, Adam and Eve knew better. And they said, "No." And they ate of the wrong tree. Had they eaten of the tree of life, life would have been very different, but they wanted to be like God. They wanted to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God made it clear that would not be good for them. And so ever since that time, humanity has been broken and flawed. And in that sense, we are definitely sick. But David knows he's sick. David knows he needs help. And so he's asking for this help that he knows he will be given. What is the kind of situation he's in? Well, first of all, he says, my enemies say of me in malice, when will he die? And when will his name perish? In other words, not just when will this man die, but when will his family heritage disappear from the earth? And it would seem that Vladimir Putin has decided he is going to destroy Ukraine. He's going to level it to the ground, that it may never rise up again. My enemies speak of me in malice. And he says, whenever one comes to see me, he speaks falsely. His heart gathers slander, and then he goes out and he spreads it about. When my enemy comes to see me, you remember the story of Job, and you remember how the devil attacked Job and accused him of all kinds of things, as did his friends. And it's the same kind of thing. The enemy comes to David and speaks lies. It is a lie of the devil to say, look after yourself, look after your own family, and never mind the rest. We'll come back to that a little later. It is a lie of the devil to say, you can eat that or do this or do that and no consequences. There are consequences to every decision that we make. He says, verse 7, my enemies whisper together. A vile disease has beset him. He will never get up. And we think of Jesus on the cross and those who passed by and wagged a finger at him and said, he's not who he said he was. He's dead. The Roman soldier put the spear in his side and declared he was dead. He will never rise again. A vile disease has beset him. And even my closest friend, in verse 9, even my closest friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread has lifted his heel against me. In Eastern culture, sharing bread together was the most intimate of relationships. Jesus sat at the table with his friends and they shared the meal together. And all the time, Jesus knew what was going to happen. Jesus experienced the treachery of Herod and the disloyalty of Peter. You remember Peter said, no, I will never deny you, Lord. I will never deny you, Lord. I will never deny you, Lord. And then he did exactly that thing. I don't know this person. I don't know who you're talking about. He will lift his heel against me. That literally means something in our vernacular. He'll stab you in the back, or he'll kick you in the groin with his heel. He'll give you a karate chop. He'll pretend to be your friend, but will betray you very quickly. And as Peter stands in the courtyard and denies Jesus, then he realizes what he's done. He has denied Jesus three times. So David is in this very low state. Is he depressed? Sounds a bit like it. He's certainly sick. He's in his bed. He needs help. But he knows he needs help. You know, that story with Bathsheba. Bathsheba did nothing wrong. David, at very least, took advantage of her. He was the king, and if he said, come, just like Esther, you know, the king said to Esther, come, and she had to come, and she couldn't go into his presence unless he allowed it. So also, David says to his courtiers, go and get that woman. And he certainly gave in to the temptation that this is the woman he wanted, even though he already had a wife, even though he already had more than one wife. At very least, In the worst scenario, today it would be called sexual assault. And then what does he do? He tries to get Uriah to play the game and stay overnight. He's been in the army, he's been at war, and he's brought back because the king brings him back. And the king says, go home, stay with your wife a wee while. And he's hoping that they will sleep together and they will have a child, because he's discovered that Bathsheba has become pregnant. So what does he do? Uriah acts in integrity and honesty, and David behaves treacherously. And so he can do nothing else but arrange to get Uriah put in the front rank of the army, so that when the war, the battle starts, he will get killed. And he does. There are severe consequences to the sin, because, as we know, the baby that was born died. And you might have all kinds of problems there, but the point is, there are consequences to everything that we do. So David's in a bad way. He's dealing with this. He has been brought to the knowledge that what he did was wrong by the prophet Nathan, who told him a story about a baby lamb, and David is horrified by it. And then David turns and says, you know, you're that man. You're the one who's betrayed the weaker person. You're the one who's taken advantage of the person who's under your charge. So he's partly got himself to blame, but he's also part of this broken humanity, as we are as well. And he says, verse 12, and this is the good news, I know that you are pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. In my integrity you uphold me and set your presence forever. You see, what David does when he realizes, when he is convicted, he doesn't just say, I'm sorry, but he confesses that God is right when God says he is a liar and a murderer and a cheater. He says, you're right, God. I'm a murderer, a cheater, and a liar. That's what you call confession. Not, I'm sorry, but I was very busy that day and I didn't realize what I was doing. That's not a confession. That's a convenient apology. So because he realizes that, then he is indeed confessing, and he does an about turn. And now my integrity is upheld. He's doing the right thing. So that's the, if you mean the body of the psalm, and sets out this situation where David is so bad he may not survive in human terms. And those people out there who say he's going to die might be right. He doesn't know that, but he falls at the feet of God. So what's the relevance of this? Well, at the start it says I wait. It says, blessed are those who have regard for the weak. Who are the weak? Who are the poor? Those are all those people who are weak and vulnerable. It is right, and this is part of Hebrew theology and it's part of Christian theology, it is right to help the poor and the needy, whether they be financially poor or whether they be refugees or whoever they happen to be. The brother of Jesus says true religion is looking after orphans and widows. Jeremiah says it is right to look after the needy. Paul the Apostle says in Galatians 6 at the end, verse 10, do good to all men, but especially to those who are the household of God. So David is saying, here you are, God. You're telling us it is right for us to look after the poor. It's right for us to look after the needy. It's right for us to look after the starving. It's right for us to look after the refugee. Will you look after me? Will you look after me? You see, it says, verse 2, the Lord will protect him and preserve his life. Who's the him? Him is the person who's caring for the poor. You remember, Jesus said, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Well, here God is saying before that, Jesus said that in this psalm, that the person who looks after the poor is also blessed. The word blessed means to congratulate. Happy is the man. To be congratulated is the man or the woman who looks after the poor and the needy. So the doctor, the nurse, the caring person is to be congratulated, because they're doing the right thing. This is what they were created to do. It is a myth, it is wrong, it is a half-truth to say, just look after yourselves and your own family. Because the family of God is not just the nuclear family. It is all those who come in faith. And indeed, we're all created, whether believers or not, in the image of God. And that's what's gone wrong. And who will sustain him on his sickbed? Well, of course, God will sustain him on his sickbed. God will see me through that. This is his statement of faith, if you like. The next verses are basically saying, but this is my real situation. Now, can you imagine somebody living in a basement in Ukraine who on the one hand knows this verse, these verses, but at the same time has the reality of knowing everything above them is gone? Two young women in their 30s with two children, one aged 3 and one aged 9. The one who's aged 3 has spent weeks and weeks in the basement with all the fighting going on. Her husband works for humanitarian care with the Reformed Church in Slovakia, who's working in Ukraine. The other girl, whose child is 9, has been in prison, was in prison by the Russians until they managed to escape. That little girl wakens up every night in terror and nightmares, and it's no wonder. Should we not help them? Should we not care for them? Yeah. Or those people chasing after the plane in Afghanistan, and many of those refugees are still in hotel rooms. Is that right? Is our big government behaving correctly? Well, you can make your own decision. God tells his people it is right to look after those in need, and I will look after you. And that's what God does here for David. He goes beyond David's asking and expectations because he not only gives him forgiveness, but he restores him to health. To the point where God says to him, he says, David is my friend. David is my friend. And then at the end, you have this word of exaltation and praise and adoration. Praise be to the God of Israel. This is the God who cares. How are non-believers going to know the gospel if they don't see it? One of my neighbors is a Muslim. Yeah, in Market Hill. One of my neighbors is a Muslim, okay? What's the best way for me to share the gospel with them? To get my four-point outline and share it with them? No, I don't think so. It's too much between us. The best way is to be a good neighbor. The best way is to demonstrate the care of Jesus Christ. And that's nearly true for everybody. It's to open up the possibility of being able to share the gospel with a background of care and consideration. So, what do we do? You know, we see the news, we see what's happening, but we also know there are people suffering because of they've had cancer and couldn't get treatment. We also know people have got long COVID. We also know people are going hungry or cold because of the economic situation. What are we supposed to do? Well, at the very least, we can pray for our situation. We can pray for those who are in need. But we can also share. We can also reach out. Maybe in small ways, but nonetheless significant ways. Politicians are coming around the doors. I had a long conversation with one of them yesterday. And I said to him, you know, we have to realize that the vast number of people in our country no longer accept my Christian beliefs. So what am I supposed to do? Force my Christian beliefs down their throats? Or am I going to learn how to live in the context of a broken, fallen world, believing what I believe and being prepared to stand up for what I believe, but not forcing it down anybody's throat? How do we do that? Well, there's the question. How are we going to do that? We believe in life before birth and after death, yes. But much of our people in our country don't believe it anymore. So how do I live when it's part of the law? A law brought in not by our assembly, but by another assembly. So we can pray and we can work, we can seek to do what we're called to do, and that's be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. And we can only do that by the power of his Holy Spirit. Just there's a story in the book of Nehemiah. You remember the story of Nehemiah? Nehemiah comes along and the walls of Jerusalem are destroyed. And so his wonderful program of rebuilding the walls. When the walls are rebuilt and the temple is rebuilt, they have this big celebration. They gather all the people together in the middle of the city, and they're giving thanks that God has finished his work, and they can call people back into the city. And you know how they do it? They read the law. I was chuckling to myself of, you know, wading your way through Ezekiel. It's difficult, isn't it? Or Leviticus. It's difficult, isn't it? But what they did there was they gathered the people together, they read the book of the law, fairly terse, dry stuff, but they broke them into groups. And the Levites got into each of the groups and they explained to the people what the passage really meant. So it wasn't just words. That's the purpose of Bible study groups. That's the purpose of fellowship groups, where people can meet together in smaller groups and really get into the depths of the Bible. We are called to do the right thing, but we need help. We need the help of one another. That's why we meet together on Sunday mornings. It's why we meet together in Bible studies. It's why we meet together in fellowship groups. But we also need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. Jesus says, I do not leave you as an orphan, but I send you the other paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who will teach you all things. So do what's right. Come and commit yourself to Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to work in and with you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. There is so much for us to learn in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's so much, and yet often we stick to the tried and tested passages that we're comfortable with and maybe suit our preconceived ideas. So we just pray that as we feel convicted, that you would help us in our study. But help us, Lord, to do the right thing. Help us, Lord, to grow in grace and be more like Jesus. And we do want to pray this morning for those who find themselves in really horrific situations. And it may well be refugees in Ukraine, or they might be in Afghanistan, or they might be in Pakistan or some of those other countries that have come to our attention, and they really need our support. They really need our prayers. So, Lord, encourage us to pray for them. Encourage us to be practical in how we seek to encourage them. Remember also, Lord, our health service. We've heard some disturbing stories, and many people have found themselves really let down. So we pray, Lord, for our politicians to be willing to sit down and find a solution and find a system which is better than the one we have, so that all people can benefit from this incredible National Health Service that we do have. We think of those who are in hospital at the moment, those who are waiting test results, those who are even in the valley of the shadow of death. May they know your presence and your strength in these difficult days. Continue to pray, Lord, for this church and this presbytery in partnership with others, and for the minister and the Kirk Session and the committee and all those people who are gatekeepers to the fellowship here and have a part to play. And help us, Lord, as we go to our work, whether it be tomorrow or wherever, to go with the knowledge that you are with us and that you will give us all the strength we need if we are willing to follow Jesus and to be like him. We thank you, Lord, for your great mercy. And we thank you for it. And we say amen and amen through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice is a wonderful hymn. Brings us right back to the foot of the cross. So let's join together as we conclude and sing it together. Let's stand and worship. Blessed be the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen.